disbelief kept them from that rest and ridicule to not fall into that same situation. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the vision of soul and spirit and both of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Word of God is powerful. Now, if you will, go to the next chapter. Chapter 5, verse 11. From the first that we left off in chapter 4 to this point, the author has been making much about Jesus being the high priest, the true high priest. And after he discusses Jesus being the high priest, he says this in chapter 5, verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of He's saying, there's so much that I want to talk to you about Christ and the fact that he's the high priest, but it's difficult for me to explain that to you because you have become dull of hearing. For though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you have needed again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is so mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And beloved, I want you to hear this. This is not my indictment over you or us. I am merely seeing this one point. In Hebrews, we have an apostle, whoever the author is, warning the congregation after he moves them out of speaking about Jesus being the high priest. I'm saying there's so much I want to talk about this, but I can't because you're dull and you're hearing. God's word isn't piercing you. You need to return back to the elementary principles of things. You should be eating meat, but you're drinking milk. But the mature ones have the ability, because they practice the Word of God, they practice taking in the Word of God, they practice taking in theology, and thinking about God at a very high level, and are applying it into their life, so much so that they see good and evil. You see that here. And yet, as a pastor, we just left John 17, the high priestly prayer. And now we're going to get into every portion of Scripture in John leading Jesus to the cross, which is an example of Jesus demonstrating that he's the high priest. And they don't want us to suffer with dull pain. So I want to send that warning to us before we even enter into this morning's passage. If you would receive that warning and love, I would appreciate that. Last week I spoke to you earlier, we're going to the Gospel of John, now chapter 18. Last week I spoke a little bit early because in John's Gospel 14, verses, or chapter 14 through 17, is all unique to John. I said, now we're entering an area where all of the gospel authors are speaking about the same thing. He said they all speak about Jesus' arrest. And that's what John chapter 18 opens up in verses 1 through 11. But I spoke to you earlier because as soon as we get into verse 12 through 27, we start moving into, again, the many questions. And the question is this, you know, why is it that John lives where everybody else lives? Why is it that Matthew, Mark, and Luke will talk about this and John will think about this? I want to remind you that the point is called the Gospel of John. That's found in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John writes this, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So every time that John sidesteps and speaks about something else, it is because John wants you to see an additional detail or know about an additional conversation or another event that highlights the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life in his name. And so let's look at this portion of scripture, John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27. And if you say, ready, that's way more than you usually cover. Challenge accepted. John 18, verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. For he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper. And spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the same girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always talk in the synagogue and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I have spoken to them. They know what I said. When he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered, then I have spoken wrongly, testify as wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? So I am sent to him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warning himself, so they said to him, you are now also one of his disciples, are you? He denied and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again. And immediately, a rooster crowed. This is God's perfect word, perfect for us, perfect for everybody. Why does John move differently than the rest of the gospel authors? It is to show that Jesus is the Christ. Christ, the Son of God. It is to show how Jesus himself is the true high priest, and that Jesus is worthy and courageous. John will show us this. The other three gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they do not tell us that Jesus was led to pass. They tell us that Jesus was taken to Caiaphas. So who's telling the truth? Well, they're both, all of them are telling the truth. It's just that Matthew, Mark, Luke, they have one goal in mind, and that is to say that after Jesus' arrest, Jesus was led to the high priest, Caiaphas. To share all this, the illegal trial that happened. Matter of fact, there are three of these illegal trials that happened. Initially, these Jewish trial, that is, now that Jesus is first, he's taken to Annas, then he's taken to Caiaphas, then he's taken to the Sanhedrin. All of them are illegal. John's not that concerned with showing us that Jesus was taken to the high priest, Caiaphas. You see, in chapter 18, it's a chapter that is coming right out of Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he demonstrates that prayer that he's a high priest. Then we get to chapter 18, and Jesus is arrested, and John shows us this dramatic scene where you have Jesus and his 11 disciples and two swords. And you have Judas and the Roman cohort and officers of the temple with clubs and swords and torches or lanterns. And to show this battle in the garden, but what last Adam and the second Adam will not fail like the first Adam. And even though he's arrested, he is perfectly aware of all things that are coming upon him. He's fully in control. And now John wants us to see this. After we see this battle, John wants us to see this. Who's the one that has true authority? Who's the one that has true authority? Verse 12, John 18, verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of Jesus. You see, in the previous scriptures, the commander isn't there, and John is letting us know that the commander is there. The commander is a man of authority. He had authority over 600 Roman soldiers. And Jesus was bound and led. So who's in control? Who has authority? It doesn't look at just the surface that Jesus has authority. But remember, he's submitting to the Father's will. And all of this is to fulfill Scripture. Jesus did not led to Caiaphas first. He led to Annas. But why? Well, follow us in verse 13 that Caiaphas is actually the son-in-law of Annas. And he was high priest that year. And that should make our ears perk up a little bit, because the high priest was a position that was thought of as a lifetime position. The high priest was locked for life in the Old Testament. But we get to this scenario, and we see that there are multiple high priests. Jesus is taken to Caiaphas, the high priest. Why? He's taken to Annas, his father-in-law. Annas had five sons that all served as high priests. High priestesses.
served as the high priest from AD 6 to AD 15. And then the Romans stripped that title of high priest from him. He was identified as my son high priest. And also make it his son-in-law, righteous high priest. And that's why verse 13 says, as Jesus was led to Annas first, but he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. So what is John telling us? Why is John digging when everybody else is lagging? John is showing us this because one, he said that Jesus was led by taking Jesus to Annas, that Jesus was being led to the heights of high priest, at least in the Jews' eyes. They shot up the chain of command, lying Jesus to Caiaphas, and he did the high priest this year. Not that taken to the highest of high priest that we have, and sell this right now. So John is showing us that we have moved from a battle in the garden to now a battle of high priest. Who's the real high priest? Who really has authority? Is it Annas or is it Jesus? And we know, of course, that Annas is not the true high priest. That Jesus is the true and worthy high priest. He will make sacrifice that no earthly priest can make. And he will satisfy God's wrath and bring salvation to the world. And Annas was known to be greedy. And he allowed all of the corrupt business happening in the temple with the money exchangers. And so Jesus put a stop at least twice to that business when he cleansed the temple and chased everybody out. So you better believe that Annas wanted to see this Jesus face to face. But John also wants us to know that not only is it this Annas that would have issue with Jesus, but it's also Caiaphas, because John let us know in verse 14 that it was Caiaphas that prophesied and advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. And so Caiaphas is okay with killing Jesus, because it just works. It just works. God is purposefully bringing these two people out so that we would see that Jesus is courageous. He's the worthy high priest. He's the Holy Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. Perfect, spotless, without blemish, without sin. But he's also courageous. He knows the reason. He knows the corruption. He knows that they hate him and that they want him dead. He also knows that they're going to do everything within their strength and power to kill Jesus. Let's switch our focus to Peter, because that's what John does in verses 15 through 18. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who tried the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and officers were standing there, having made charcoal fire. A charcoal fire door was full, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Initially, When Jesus was arrested, all of his disciples scattered. But these two disciples, Peter and the unknown disciple, or unnamed disciple, perhaps after being scattered just a short distance, then they begin to follow after Jesus. And Luke and the other Gospels, and Matthew and Luke, they all mention that Peter will follow Jesus at the distance. And before I move on, I just want us to get this, because if you claim to be Christian, there is no following Jesus at the distance. You're walking with him or you're not walking with him. And we want to walk with him. So let that portion of Scripture really sink in. The Word of God does not tell us, follow Jesus at whatever distance. And Jesus is worthy of us following step by step by step. About an unnamed disciple has long been debated, and for some time, many, including myself, have agreed that this unnamed disciple is actually John, the author of the Gospel. And that is because John does not write to mention himself. But we have already come across this in John chapter 13, verse 23, after the Passover meal. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And later, when John is telling the story of when Mary came and told the disciples of the resurrected Christ, you have Peter and another unnamed disciple that are raising out. I believe that is John. And so John was known by the high priest, and he was also known at the door. Peter was not known in this way. And so Peter is stopped by a slave girl at the door. She does not let him pass. And so John goes back to find Peter. And he finds Peter outside at the door, and he speaks to the slave girl, and she opens the door and lets Peter in. But as she does, she has a question for Peter. You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And the reason why she says also is because she knows John, and she knows that John's a disciple. And yet John is not feeling the threat. But Peter is. And so how does Peter answer this question? It is a question that, with anticipating a negative response, she acted a way to receive this. Oh, no, no, you're not coming with this man. Surely, she didn't want all of the disciples there. They didn't want all of the disciples there. They wanted to single out Jesus. But Peter's simple and cowardly response is, I am not. And that is very interesting, not his denial, but what he says. Because in just the previous portion of Scripture, earlier in chapter 18, when the cohort comes out and Jesus asks, who are you looking for? Who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus, the Nazarene. He says, I am. It is a demonstration of divine power, and all of the cohort and the officers and Judas are all knocked back into the ground. It is a demonstration of Jesus' divine power when he said, I am. But here, Peter demonstrates his weakness. He has put out his sword, and there is a slavekeeper, or slave girl, a doorkeeper, who simply asks for his identification. Do you identify with this man, or do you not? And he said, I'm not one of his disciples. But after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, in John 13, he tells his disciples that he is going away and they cannot follow him. Peter said to the Lord, I will lay down my life for you. In John 13, 38, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. And that was the first of the three. And look at verse 18. Verse 18 is significant. Because what John, the author of the gospel, what John does is he prejudices the context of Peter. You see, when the Roman cohort and Judas and the officers came out to meet Jesus, John does this thing. He wants you to know that Judas was with the cohort. So he says, and Judas was there with them. He emphasizes it. And he does the same thing with Peter here. We already know where Peter is, but John gives us this information now. The slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them. Peter's with them. In this denial, Peter has placed himself with them, not the disciple of Jesus. Peter was outside, far from Jesus, and John helped to bring Peter near Jesus. But when a question comes to Peter about the closeness of him and his relationship to Jesus, Peter said, I'm far from him. I'm on the outside. We take the scripture at face value, we see what it is. We don't give Peter a benefit at all. We don't throw some sugar on it. It is as simple as God makes it in his word. This is what Peter did. And he's not done. But if we cannot imagine ourselves in a similar position, then we need to be careful. How often do we deny our relationship with Jesus and act or speak or think in a way that would show as if we're not a disciple? How often do we prefer the distance following of Jesus rather than the right up next to Jesus? And so we really need repentance, and we really need a recommitment to Christ day in, day out, that we would appreciate the sacrifice that God made, giving us this precious Son, giving us the Savior, that we would seek devotion and sanctification in Christ, that we would just draw near to Him. In our weakness. Moving on to verses 19 to 24, this is first a legal Jewish trial. And it is very difficult, practically speaking, it is very difficult as an author to write about two different events happening simultaneously unless you just say, this happened at the same time. But that's what we have here, beloved. And if we can gather this, then we can allow the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to really pierce our hearts. When we see the depth of what this passage means, what am I getting at? Look at verse 18. It ends with that portion of information about Peter. And Peter was also with them standing and warming himself. Alright, see that? You good with that? Now look at verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. Now the word is some translations, they get this wrong. And how they get this wrong, they can make a statement that the initial denial of Jesus is one event, and then sometime after Jesus is taken to heaven, and then sometime after Peter makes his denial, and then his second denial and his third denial. See that? That's how John arranges it. You have the first denial of Peter, you have Jesus before Annas, and then you have the second and third denial of Peter. Why is that important? Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give you Peter's denials 1, 2, 3. And none of the information that we're going to read about Jesus or Annas. Okay? It's Peter's denials 1, 2, 3, and then Jesus before Annas. So what is John doing? You can actually, if you wanted to, I don't encourage it, but if you wanted to, you can take your Bible and fold it up so that you could verse 25 and move it all the way up right underneath 18. Because 18 and 25 are speaking about the same moment. So if your translation says that Peter was still there, of course he's still there. It's talking about the same moment. Peter's there. He's at the fire. He's standing and he's warming himself. So why does John do it like this? If he took verse 25 and moved it right under verse 18, what portion of scripture would you hide? You would hide the trial. You would hide the conversation that Jesus has with Annas. And once you unfold it, you can see what was happening exactly when Peter was denying the Lord. And that hurts the Lord. That means that our dear Savior was being treated like this when Peter was denying him. He is our Savior, a man acquainted with sorrow. And that is why John tells us that Annas speaks to Jesus in this way. Look at verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. As Annas is asking Jesus about his disciples, Jesus is his disciple. Is denying him. Jesus is aware because he's omniscient, he knows all things. And asks Jesus about his disciples and his teachings, but Jesus will not tell him about his followers. And he will not answer according to the doctrines that he has taught. Why? Because this is a showdown between the true high priest and the false high priest. And if Annas was the true high priest, then he would already know what Jesus was teaching. And he would already know who Jesus was and who his followers were. But because Annas is a phony high priest, he is completely unaware of who follows Jesus. He's completely unaware of Jesus' teaching. And that is why Jesus answers the question like this in verse 20. I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple. Jesus is not a coward. Jesus is courageous. And he is a true high priest. And they have made absolute mockery of this position. On Wednesday night, the men and I were studying 1 Samuel. Where you have Samuel, the boy wonder, priest and judge, before the Lord ministers the word, and you have Eli, his son's judge, absolutely living and sitting as high priest. And God judged him for it. And here God is standing before Annas. And he's going to judge Annas for it as well. And Jesus goes on and says, why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. And in this moment, Peter's denying him. But also John is there with an ear's reach to hear this dialogue happening. And that's why we have it. We have it. A lot of you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, not have it. They weren't there. John was there. And I witnessed. In Matthew's gospel, when the Roman cohort comes out to meet Jesus in the garden and arrest them, Jesus tells them this, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I use to set an example teaching. You do not seize me. What Jesus has taught is clear, is open. And yet they did not seize him. Annas should have known what Jesus was teaching. And so what happens? How do they respond? Verse 21 and 22. Verse 22. When he said this, one of the officers came to him and struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, his son-in-law. Annas is not to show that because Annas is not truly the high priest. The high priest was the one person that was called to go before the Lord on behalf of the people. To lead and present sacrifice, to seek counsel from the Lord, as well as to bear the responsibility of teaching the rest of the priests and keeping everybody accountable for the worship of God. This does not sound like Annas or Caiaphas, but it is a perfect description of Jesus, because he is worthy of that position. He is the high priest. This strike that Jesus received from the guard was not the first strike and was not the last strike from a godly or from a godless man. Remember in verse 4, chapter 18, verse 4, it says, so Jesus knowing all the things that were coming upon him went forth. Courage. Jesus went forth. That means that slap that Jesus received from that guard was the most televised slap. Jesus not coming a mile away and he turning away. Jesus knew that it was coming and he did not dodge it. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open. Look at Peter's second and third denial. Verses 25 to 27. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. You see that? It's the same moment. So they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Pharisees and the high priests, a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see him in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again. Immediately a rooster crowed. In his denials, the other gospel authors capture the fact that he added oaths and even cursing at times and swearing. And Peter is digging himself deeper and deeper. He's moving further and further away as Jesus is moving closer and closer to Peter's salvation and cross. And the third denial is worse, if not impossible. In Mark 14:78 and Luke 20:59, it tells us that Peter was identified to be a Galilean, and they were saying, "I know it's you because you're a Galilean, you're with him, he's a Galilean." Matthew's account even tells us that Peter spoke like a Galilean. They were able to hear in his speech. John's account is simple. But John points this out, that he's afraid of the high priest. And that's interesting because what is Peter supposed to be? To say to the high priest. What are we supposed to be? Say to the high priest. What is it about in righteousness? This is an eyewitness. He says, "I see you there." We're called to be witnesses as well. But Peter denied it. He's denied it again. 3 denials. And John just tells us immediately a rooster crowed. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 61 and 65, if you're taking notes, it is said. Because it tells us that right after Peter's third denial, Jesus looked over at him. You see this? We need to be familiar with this in the future. This is not like if somebody was in children's church right now saying something about us. This is right there. Peter was looking at Jesus. And Jesus was looking at Peter. And Peter is overwhelmed with his grief, overwhelmed, and he flees. Because he has just denied his master a third time, just as the Lord told him he would. How can Jesus' heart endure so much betrayal? Well, he came down to die for those that were his enemies and those that hated him. He loves us. And we might see Peter's denials and relate really well to them. But no, this is not the end of Peter's story. Not even close to it. Not ever close to the end of Peter's story. You know that story I mentioned with Peter running the unknown disciple, unnamed disciples, Peter and John and Dan running to the tomb. And John beats him and he wins first place. But that first place is nothing. Because once Peter finally gets in, he does what John didn't do. And he goes right into the tomb. Denying the close to him. Is he the one that was drawing near and drawing near only to see that there's far away? Was all under the right time and godly tradition that brings a man back. We never see this story so we can just identify with the denying of Jesus. We receive this story so that we can see that the heart of denying Jesus is a loving high priest savior who won that title and earned that title by going to the cross, by atoning for sin that we could never do, so that he can draw us near to him and save us. And help us to be able to ask the Father in prayer, "Please, Father, allow them started in the book of Hebrews, we're back to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I just want to start this before mine, and then we'll just go right to prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, I thank you so much for our high priest, who you tell us lives to intercede for us even now. Thank you, Jesus. Apply this word to our heart and help us, Lord, to place our trust in you. And that we have not, Lord, and that we hear your abundant grace, your willingness to sacrifice your own Son. Open our eyes to see the glory of Christ now.